My text is in Psalms 104 and verse 4. Who maketh his angel spirits and his ministers a flaming fire. And the title of my sermon is Gerolamo Savonarola. Savonarola was born in Ferrara, Italy, September 14th in 1452. He was the third of a family of seven children. His parents were cultured but worldly, of moderate circumstances. His paternal grandfather was an eminent physician at the court of the Duke, and Gerolamo was sent to the University of Bellini to study medicine. He was unhappy there with that calling. This was the calling that his parents had on his life. This is the calling his grandfather had on his life. It was not the calling that God had in his life. He said at the university, "To be considered a man here, you must defile your mouth with the most filthy, brutal, and tremendous blasphemies. If you live chastely and modestly, you're a fool. If you believe in God, an imbecile." This sermon is 90% direct quotations from the sources that I have used. I have only added just a few words to make it flow together. It's almost all quotes from the history books. And I think it applies directly to us today and is so similar to where we live. He left the university deeply troubled over sin. He pledged himself to reform his country and his church. He began to agonize in prayer about the situation. At this early time, he had studied the writings of Aristotle and Plato. And it is believed that the writings of Thomas Aquinas and possibly the scriptures caused him to surrender his life to God. As he continued, he became more and more stirred by sin and worldliness he saw all around him. The government was corrupt and the church was full of wickedness. Finally, in 1475, at age 22, seeing nothing else, he joined the Dominican convent. There he withdrew from a world he described as Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, "I could not endure any longer the wickedness of the blinded peoples of Italy. Virtue I saw despised everywhere, and vices exalted and held in honor." In the monastery, he stayed for 6 years. He continued to pray. He fasted. He longed to denounce the sins of the church, but saw nothing. At the end of that time, in 1481, he was transferred to another convent in St. Mark's in Florence. This was the most beautiful and cultured city in all of Italy. Florence was ruled by the de' Medici family, and they are noted in history for their corruptness. Florence was a learned city where most people knew Greek and Latin. They read the classics. Knowing of the culture and refinement of Florence, Savonarola had high ideas, expecting the people to be leading purer and nobler lives. That was not the case. He was appointed a preacher, and he began to preach in neighboring towns and in Florence. It was at this time that he emphasized the study of the Bible in both Hebrew and Greek, and he began to commit much scripture to memory. His first efforts in preaching were a failure. The congregation that he was appointed to preach at fell to 25 persons. The city was caught up in the eloquence and polish of the humanists. His superior set him to instructing the novices. Another Augustinian monk attracted great crowds, entertaining them with classical quotations, philosophy, astronomy, and poetry. Savonarola prayed. He lay prostrate for hours in prayer. He pleaded for God to move over a wicked and desolate people. He was overwhelmed with a sense of impending judgment and the vengeance of God. Alone in his cell, he conceived himself as a battleground of spirits. hovering over him for evil or good. Finally, it seemed to him that angels and archangels were speaking to him. He accepted their words as divine revelations. He began to thunder from the pulpit, 1,000 woes against these sins. But his inability to move the people made him abandon preaching. He continued to pray. He now prayed for a direct revelation from God. One day he suddenly beheld in a vision, the heavens opened, and all the future calamities of the church passed before his eyes. He seemed to hear a voice charging him to announce them to the people. He was filled with a new unction and power. He began to preach with the voice of thunder. His denunciation of sin was so terrific that people who heard him sometimes went about the streets half dazed, bewildered, and speechless. Men and women of all ages, all conditions, poets, philosophers, workmen, would burst into passionate tears so that the whole church resounded with sobs. Savonarola's ardor for prayer, faith, and devotion increased day by day. On every hand, his scalding denunciations of foul popes and priests and his relentless crusade against the abominations of the professing religion of his day awakened alarm. His congregations grew daily. His voice seemed endued with a supernatural power so that his audiences were moved and melted by his words. There have been other preachers that God has moved on this way. George Whitefield lived in the 1700s and was a frail man with weak lungs. Benjamin Franklin tested his voice outdoors and found that he could hear him distinctly for over 1 mile. He once preached to an estimated 100,000 persons at once. At his ordination, it is said the Holy Spirit came upon him. His first sermon after that ordination, it was complained that he had driven 15 people mad. People were so moved by what he said, they began to say a loud amen. Actors love to come and hear him preach. One said that he could cause the people to weep by the mere pronunciation of the word Mesopotamia. Once, when preaching about a sinner walking near the edge of disaster, a famous lord jumped to his feet and announced, "My God, he is gone." People were tremendously moved by such preaching. Savonarola referred to Florence as "my Florence." He treated the city as his entire church, as his pastorate. God gave it into his hands. Before a sermon in 1492, he saw a vision of a hand holding a sword in the sky and an inscription, "Behold, the sword of the Lord will descend suddenly and quickly upon the earth." The sword turned down to earth. The sky darkened. Swords, arrows, flames, the heaven quaked with thunder, and also famine and death. In 1496, rain fell almost daily, ruining the crops, and in 1497, people dropped dead in hunger in the streets. Suddenly, he spoke to the world as a prophet, chosen to be a messenger of God. All Florence was swept along by Savonarola's preaching until he became the greatest reformer and prophet the church had ever known. His sermons were like flashes of lightning and the reverberations of thunder. It is estimated that between 10 and 12,000 waited at the church door for his sermons. People became so anxious to hear him that they rose in the night and waited hours before the church door opened. The streets of Florence were filled with singing, and people tore off their ornaments and costly array and made them an offering to God. Boys arose between 4 and 5 a.m. to stand in the street to hear him before school, even in the rain. One reporter wrote, while taking down his sermon, "I was overcome by weeping and could not go on." He often preached until he sank in exhaustion. He thundered on Rome, "O Lord, arise and come and deliver thy church from the hand of devils." On one occasion, when he announced as his text Genesis 6:17, Behold, I will bring the flood. A writer said he felt a cold shudder course through him, and his hair, as it were, stand on end. His famous discourses were upon the Ark, Exodus, the prophets Haggai and Ezekiel, Amos and Hosea, and the book of Revelation. He insisted upon the authority of Scripture. Quote, I preach the regeneration of the church, taking the Scripture as my sole guide. Savonarola was not merely the expounder of righteousness. He claimed to be a prophet, revealing things which, he said, in his own words, are beyond the scope of knowledge which is natural to any creature. On one occasion, he spent the entire night in vigils and prayer that he might be released from making known the message, but in vain. He said, the Lord has put me here, and he has said to me, I have placed thee as a watchman in the center of Italy, that thou mayest hear words and announce them. On one occasion, he was met by the devil, garbed in a monk's outfit. Satan told him he ought to quit preaching virtue and leave prophecy alone. A prophet was always accredited with miracles, and he had none. True prophets were holy men, and the devil asked him whether he felt he had reached a high grade of saintliness. He then ventured to show that not all of his prophecies were fulfilled. The brilliant ruler of Florence, Lorenzo the Magnificent, of the House of Medici, feared Savonarola and feared his preaching, and he had sought to influence him through personal attention. He even attended his church. Savonarola would not greet him. He sent great gifts of money to the convent. Savonarola refused them. He sent five influential citizens to Savonarola and suggested that the friar modify his public utterances. Savonarola said, the Lord is no respecter of persons and spares not the mighty of the earth. He preached that tyrants are incorrigible because they are proud, because they love flattery, and will not restore ill-gotten gains. Nor shall that dictatorship be excused on the ground that it finances literature and art. The literature and art are pagan. The humanists merely pretend to be Christians. Their art is an idolatry to heathen gods. On his deathbed, Lorenzo called for Girolamo. He said, I know of no honest friar save this one. Girolamo came to his bedside, and Lorenzo wanted to make confession of three horrible sins that he had in his life involving the sack of a city, brutality. Girolamo told him that on three conditions would he absolve him. Number one, he must put faith in God's mercy, to which he said yes. Number two, he must restore all of his ill-gotten wealth, to which he said yes. Number three, he must give back to Florence her liberties, to which he turned his face to the wall and died several hours later. At Lorenzo's death, Savonarola became the most powerful political figure in the entire city. The corrupt government of the de Medicis was banished under his preaching. It was replaced with an advanced form of democratic government with a new constitution. Vile books were burned. His sermons were read instead. Ribald songs were replaced with Christian songs. Shows and festivals were forsaken. Savonarola said he argued with God, saying, why need I meddle with the government? The Lord said, if thou wouldest make Florence a holy city, thou must establish her on a firm foundation and give her a government that cherishes righteousness. He said to the city, God will be your only king, and your new head will be Jesus. Savonarola had prophesied that Charles VIII, the king of France, would come across the Alps against Italy like Cyrus. And when Charles came, he began to call out for repentance. Oh, Florence, the time of singing and dancing is at end. Now is the time to shed floods of tears for thy sins. And looking over the wall at Charles VIII, Florence cried out and repented. Charles removed the de' Medici's government. Savonarola warned Charles to move on, or he would incur the judgment of God also. He left Florence. He went on and sacked Rome. He sacked Naples and other cities. And then on his way back through that part of Italy, Savonarola warned him again. He threatened him with judgment if he did not do good to Florence. Charles was somewhat responsible for the new government and the constitution that Savonarola wanted to institute. Many reforms were made and much sin was put away. Bankers and merchants were laid low by thunderous sermons of judgment. He instituted a government lending of 5 to 7% to replace the private money lenders who had often charged up to 30%. In spite of all his reforms, human nature remained, and a very powerful element itched for taverns, brothels, and gambling halls, and worked against him, continually lobbying for their causes to institute this back. The last chapter of his career, Savonarola was pitted against Pope Alexander VI. He lifted his voice against the corruptions of the papal city as he had not done before. He had previously prophesied that both Lorenzo and Innocent VIII would both die in 1492, and they did. Preaching on Amos 4:1, he exclaimed, "Who are the fat kine of Bashan on the mountains of Samaria? I say they are the Cortesians of Italy and Rome. Prepare thyself, O Rome, for great will be thy punishments." Finally, after continual threats, Savonarola was bribed with a cardinal's hat. Savonarola said he would let them know in his next sermon. The bishop said to the Pope, "I've bought him. He wants to announce his new appointment." Savonarola exposed the scheme and said the only red hat he would ever wear would be a martyr's crown of blood. One of the reforms was the carnival season, where there was a festival of stones, where boys pelted people with stones and extorted money out of innocent people. This was changed to a religious celebration, and it was called the Reform of the Boys. The boys took up collections for the poor and sang hymns. Stirred by his sermons, a pyramid of vices and vanities was gathered in the town square, 60 feet high. It was burned in the public square amidst dancing around the pile and singing. This was later repeated. The boys went door to door gathering the vanities and sin. Homosexuals were degraded. The boys pledged themselves to attend church, avoid obscene literature, dancing, and to wear their hair short, among other things. In one sermon, Savonarola said, "Plato and Aristotle are in hell." This he said to the city of the Platonic Academy. Savonarola continued to denounce Rome. "O prostrate church, thou hast displayed thy foulness to the whole earth. Thou hast multiplied thy fornications in Italy, in France, in Spain. Thou stinkest to heaven." Men came from distant cities to hear him. The Duke came in a disguise. He continued to preach, "Every Roman priest has a concubine. No longer do they speak of nephews, but of their own sons and daughters." He was excommunicated twice. He was summoned to Rome, but said he was too ill to go. However, things began to turn against him, because politically, the city had not come into a full conversion of heart, and there was still so much an undercurrent of wickedness. And he stood alone, don't you see, against all the forces of hell, and dared to assail even where Satan's seat was. Standing alone, he could not stand against all of that at once. The city became greatly divided. In an unconverted state, many, although they rushed in enthusiasm to get rid of much of their vices, yet they remained unconverted on the inside, and later they longed for the old sin. The city, although given a government better than all others, probably in all of Europe, was still tossed. And the city was afraid of the Pope. They feared the Pope, and the Pope ordered that Savonarola be cast into prison or sent to Rome, or Florence would be struck with his lightning. The Pope ordered him to be put to death, even if he was the second John the Baptist. After all, John had been. He was hanged in 1523. In the latter half of the 19th century, Catholics in all parts of the world, as the centennial anniversary of execution, have honored his memory, and today he is canonized even by the Roman Catholic Church. He stands as a man who lay before God and was not willing to rest until he saw God move. He saw adversity, and he was not successful for quite some time. And he went, and he had the heart of God, and he ministered, and got nowhere. But he prayed until he heard from heaven. And God began to add a supernatural power of his spirit to the words that he spoke, until he was able to impact the city of Florence so much that it is said that there's hardly a man or prophet risen, either before or after, like unto him. I say that God is calling us to seek him until we are endued with power from on high, until we are endued with the power of his spirit, until we no longer rely on our own strength, but trust in the Lord to make us his ministers of flaming fire. And he will do it, and his word will burn up the chaff, as he has said. God bless you. Seek him. He'll do it in your life if you will let him. Amen.